Good to have visitors with us again this morning. And we've been going through steadily the book of Philippians. And we have got to chapter 3. And this morning, verses 13, 14, and 15 for our consideration. Philippians 3, verses 13 to 15. We've got four children, three have been to university, one, well, maybe. So yesterday was another university open day. If you want any advice, you've been to Sheffield, Reading, Cardiff, Leeds, Stoke, Oxford, Leicester, we could go on. And at each time we go, we ask the same question. What's on the curriculum? What's the course like? And I've been thinking about the Apostle Paul and this letter and the curriculum that he's been giving us. The Holy Spirit has been giving us through the writing of Paul just recently. 2 weeks ago we had accountancy, didn't we? Profit and loss. Verse 7, those things Paul said that once he thought were profit to him, he counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That was very challenging to think of that. Last week we thought of etymology, didn't we? Studying words. We had those three words which we often use, those three terms, justification. Verse 9, we saw the key word was righteousness. Sanctification, the key word was know. Verse 10, and glorification, key word there we found in verse 12, perfect or perfected. And those terms we saw are Christ-centered. This is what Paul is all about in this whole book, but here in this passage particularly, seeking that those who heard this letter when it was read, and that we who hear it preached and we read it, see how Christ-centered he is and how we are to be. In justification, it's Christ's righteousness, not ours, that counts. In sanctification, it's knowing him that counts, Christ-centered. And in perfection, in glorification, it's becoming like him in the sense of verse 21, that our body will be like his glorious body in heaven. And then somebody dropped me a note this week, an email, and said, it's all grace-centered. I thought that's very true, isn't it? Past grace, justification. Present grace, sanctification. Future grace, glorification. It's all Christ-centered, grace-centered. Well, may we be so as a church and as individuals. It's why Paul put that great heading in verse 1 over this section. He wrote, didn't he? Rejoice in the Lord. We said we would keep that in mind. It's like a banner over this section. The rest of this book, rejoice in the Lord and only in the Lord Jesus. And that's why he was so intent in writing this letter, saying to the Philippians there, beware, don't listen to anyone who says anything other than this, who add all sorts of things to our salvation, beware of them. He uses those very shocking terms that we saw together. So we've had accountancy, we've had etymology. Now today is sports day. I was talking to one of the mums, I won't say who, about school sports day, asking her whether she ran in the mother's race. I won't tell you the answer. Well, Paul is turning his mind here in verses 13, 14 and 15 to the games. Now we've got the Olympic Games coming up soon, haven't we, this summer, when we've done with football and we've done with tennis. We're going to be on to the Olympic Games. And Paul is thinking of the games, verses 13, 14 and 15. He says there, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize. He's thinking about racing. And of course it was the Greeks of that time who gave us our Olympic Games, and of course the Romans too, with their great amphitheatres and the games that would be held, the chariot races and the races and so on. And here's Paul, he's in prison in Rome, he's writing to the Philippians. They're in a Roman colony. Philippi was like a mini Rome, and therefore when Paul's writing these words, they know exactly what he was talking about, because the picture and the analogy they would know straight away. Paul writes about it a number of times. When he's almost at the end of his life, he writes to Timothy and he says, I've fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. Paul thinks of the Christian life as a race. So from justification to glorification, in other words, from that time when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and we realised that we only could stand in His righteousness, till the day when we are perfect in glory, the bit in between, however long that may be, how many years He may give us, that sanctification time is a race. It's a race. Now we all know what a race is like, and so we can understand Paul's analogy too. Young ones, older ones, each one of us, we may not have been very good at racing, but we know what it's like. We watch it on the television. We can see the picture. And because we can see the picture, it means something to us. And we're going to think of that this morning. We're going to think of the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit having taken his words, inspired him to write these words, as being the coach or the trainer. And any good coach, any good trainer, gets his men, his women, who are going to race for him, and he gives them advice. He talks through the tactics. He goes through the strategy. And that's what Paul is doing here. He is saying to the Philippians and saying to us, life is like a race. Now here is some advice. Here is some strategy. Here is how you must look upon this race. And it's very important. If we have an athlete, or a football player, tennis player, whatever, if they do not listen to the coach, well, that's foolish. If you've been thinking about the football, you're amazed to find Russia beat Holland. Well, why did they? How did they manage to do that? Well, it's all down to the coach, they're saying. Mr. Hiddink, what a man he is, what a great coach. You see how important is the coach. How important is his words? And God comes to us in his word by the writing of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to give us advice. We're in the race. Now let's listen to what he has to say. He gives us four key pieces of advice in the race, in the Christian race. And the first is this: get the mind right. Get the mind right. Let's just read the verses, shall we? And you'll see verse 15. Start at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Have this mind. Get the mind right. We've been going round. We went round yesterday, Coventry University, and the faculty there, where there are different parts to the different therapies that they're being trained on. And I heard one chappie saying, where is the sports psychology department? And sports psychologists, they're very important, aren't they, to get the mind right of the athlete. They say that a race, first of all, is won in the mind before the man, the woman ever gets on the track. Won in the mind. And it's the same for the Christian. We have to have our minds right. We have to think aright about what the Christian life is like, or else we will falter and we will fail. We need to have our minds right. Paul has been going through such things, really, right from the very beginning. One or two examples. In verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." He says, get your minds right about the fact I'm in prison, I'm chained to this soldier, but God's working out his purpose, and things are progressing. See life, see the race like that. That God knows what he's doing. He's furthering the gospel, even through the dark and difficult things we may be going through. Verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel." Think about your day-to-day lives, he says. Got to get your mind right about life. Chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." For the Christian to understand how the Lord Jesus Christ would look at all things in life, his whole attitude and demeanour should be that which characterises me. My mind should be right. And he's going to go on and speak about other things too, about our thinking. Verse 8 of chapter 4, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble," and so on, "think on these things." We must have our minds right. How important it is. And under this first heading, get the mind right, let's just think of four things under that heading, just very simply, which we need to bear in mind. First thing is this: this may be a long race. This may be a long race. Paul says, doesn't he, twice, "I press on," or "I follow after," in the Authorized Version. The thief upon the cross was converted, justification, little time for sanctification, glorification. His race was very short. And we believe others too. And we believe that. Some have seen it just very recently. But for some of us, indeed most of us, maybe a long race. Now if the athlete thinks that somehow it's going to be a short race and it's a long race, his mind's not right. We must understand that the Christian life is the life. If we've been converted when we're in our teens, we may live until we're in our 70s or 80s. And that we have to understand. Paul says, "I will have to press on. I will have to follow after. I will have to keep going. It is a long race." And we cry out, don't we? "Oh, if it was only a shortcut. If I didn't have to go through all the trials and difficulties since I've become a Christian, it seems that there's more difficulty, more trial, those things go deeper than before I was converted." And that's often the case. But you see, if we have our minds right, we will understand it is a long race. It is a pilgrimage. It's not a short sprint. There's no one master key to living the Christian life. No shortcuts. It's a long race. Secondly, you can draw on immense resources. Immense resources. Isn't that the case we were looking at last week in verse 10, where Paul, in this verse about sanctification, says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." The power of his resurrection, that dwelling within me is the living Lord Jesus Christ. The power, the ability, the strength which he gives. What immense resources. Sometimes we will say, "I do not know how I will carry on. Such things pressing in upon me. How will I carry on? And my mind is saying it is such a long race. And like Elijah, I might even say, like Jonah, I might even say, Lord, take my life from me. Now, that's not right thinking, is it? There are immense resources, even that resource of the strength and the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings, to know that when we go through these things, Peter has told us of some going through such things this morning, when we go through these things, we suffer, we really are tried and afflicted, and yet we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and none has been afflicted or tried like him, but we can associate with his trial, and we fellowship in his sufferings, and we grow closer to him because of it. There is immense resources, you see, available to us. It's what the universities keep telling us. We go along, we go and listen to the course, and they say, well, we've got all these resources, all these different departments, and all these different skills, and all this different, all the library here, and this, all the computers we've got, and everything else at your disposal to do your course. And God is saying to us, Christian, it's a long race, but what power is at your disposal for this race? We can draw on immense resources. Christ within you, the hope of glory. The church at Colossae suffers similar things to the church at Philippi, probably even worse in terms of the false teaching. And Paul says to them, Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Third thing, you will finish the race. You will finish the race. Saw that in verse 11. Paul says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We quoted Crispin last week. We'll do it again this morning. He says, I have not yet arrived, but I am determined to get there. That's the Christian's attitude. That's the Christian's mind. I have not yet arrived, but I'm determined to get there. We will finish the race. How do we know? Verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already attained. I'm not there yet. Haven't got to the finishing post yet. Or am already perfect. I'm not already perfect. Justified, yes. Being sanctified, yes. But not glorified yet. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Authorized version, apprehended. And we said it's like somebody getting you by the shoulder, grabbing you. That's what God has done, isn't it, in our lives. He's taken us. He's apprehended us. He saved us. Has he saved us for nothing? He saved us for glory. He is saying, you will finish the race. Paul was confident of that. He says, I press on, that I will one day lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. It's not my holding on that's the guarantee. It's never your holding on that's the guarantee. It's Christ's holding on to you that's the guarantee. You will finish the race. Get the mind right. It's a long race. You can draw on immense resources. You will finish the race. Last one, fourthly, you're not alone on the track. You're not alone on the track. Just combine the first word of verse 13 and the first three words of verse 15. Brethren, therefore, let us. Paul's speaking about his racing, but he's speaking about their racing. He says I, but he says let us. We're not alone. We are running together. There are others on the track. Now, normally when you're on the track in the race, you're looking at everybody else, aren't you? Looking around and see, oh dear me, look at his legs. They must be much more powerful than mine. And I know he won the last race, and so on. But in the Christian life, we're not racing against one another. We are racing with one another. If I can change the analogy, last week was the Derby Arts Festival. Some of you went, I know, to the Arts Festival, and it wasn't racing, it was about music and so on. And I was interested to read what the motto was of the Derby Arts Festival 100 years ago when it first began. And I thought, that's just right. Competitors are not rivals, but comrades pacing one another on the road to perfection. Competitors are not rivals, but comrades pacing one another on the road to perfection. Now, I'm speaking there, of course, about the young people in the arts festival playing violin or piano or singing or whatever, on the road to perfection, to get it right musically. But I thought, that's so true, isn't it, of the Christian life, of the Christian race. We are together on the road to perfection to encourage one another and to help one another. So instead of looking at one another and thinking, I'm going to put a spurt on here, I'm going to beat him, I'm going to beat her, it's I will turn and encourage him, and I will look and help her. And that's a great ministry in the church. It's a great ministry one to another. Preaching is one thing, but encouraging, how important that is, to encourage one another in this race, that we might go on. When we see one another cast down, and when we see one another struggling, we are to help one another, to reach down, put an arm around one another, and help one another. So there we are, get the mind right. It will be a long race. You can draw on immense resources. You will finish the race. You're not alone on the track. Now, the second main heading is this: don't look back. Don't look back. Here's the second piece of advice, as it were, from the coach. Get the mind right. Don't look back. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Don't look back. Sometimes you see it in a race, don't you? Maybe you're watching a race on the television. The Olympics are going to come up. We're probably going to watch some of it. We'll see some of it. Maybe on the internet or whatever. And we'll see it, won't we? We'll see the man, the woman out in front. And we'll see the glance back. How far back is the guy who's behind me? Now, is that a good tactic or not? I've never been quite sure about that. Because you do see people who then lose it. Who lose the path. Well, in the Christian life, what Paul is saying here is, don't look back, as he might have been tempted to do, to look back to those things which he lists down in verses 5 and 6. Do you remember them? There were 7 things. He'd been circumcised, he was of the stock of Israel, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. He was blameless according to the law. He could have looked back at all those things. But he's told us, hasn't he, they were of no profit to him whatsoever. He counted them as rubbish. He counted them as dung. They were of no consequence. Nothing of those things would help him on the race. Only one thing. Verse 8, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He was to look forward, we'll see that in a minute, not back, not to those things of attainment and qualification, as it were, which had nothing to do with his salvation. Now, there are some things we are to look back at, so don't misunderstand this point. As Christians, we are to look back with thankfulness. We read this morning of Psalm 77 at the beginning of the service. It just seemed to be so helpful to read that for us, because here was the psalmist and he was in desperate situation. So desperate, he actually writes down, "Has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Has God forgotten me?" We can think that sometimes. But he says in that psalm, "I will remember. I will remember." He forces it back into his mind, as it were. The good things, the great things that God has done for him. The deliverances, the helps, the pathway. We are to remember those things with thankfulness to strengthen our faith. But we are not to look back at those things like Paul, which possibly could make us one of two things. Complacent or despairing. You see, we could look back like Paul, at some of those things in our lives that could make us complacent. Maybe you've been born in a Christian home. Maybe you've been brought up in church life all your life. Sorry, Andrew, but when you were a little bit confused about Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, as we all get confused, maybe you were sitting there thinking, "I know he should have said Ruth when he said Orpah. You won't forgive me, will you?" But you see, we can become proud, can't we? We can become complacent. We can say, "I know it. I know that story. I know it all." That's what we can say, not outwardly, but inwardly. And we can rely on the things from the past. And we can become complacent. And we can forget we're in this race. And we start to lose our pace. And our desire for holiness, and our readiness to serve, and sin creeps in, and the pace slackens, and we begin to fall back. See, that's why Paul says, "I don't look behind. I don't look behind me at the things that in the past I would have relied upon. I think about what Jesus Christ has done for me. I think about the blessings I know in him. I think about those encouragements in the past that came from him. Not from my birth or from my attainments or my seeming qualifications." So not complacency and not despair either. You know, sometimes Christians can look back and we can look and see how little progress we've made. We may look back over the years and we may think, "Lord, I'm a failure. I haven't really done anything. I haven't really progressed at all." And we can become so self-conscious, and self-examination becomes our absorption. If you watch a runner, if he starts thinking about himself rather than the race, he'll lose it. He'll lose it. Weren't we sad to see Paula Radcliffe, was it a couple of years ago, sitting by the side of the road? She'd stopped. She'd stopped running because her mind wasn't right. And she'd look back and she just lost it. And she had to sit down, lost the race. Despairing. And you know, we could lose our assurance because we don't feel that we've got anywhere. We don't feel we've done anything. It's because we're not looking in the right place. We're not looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, what's that banner headline? Rejoice in the Lord. We are to look back to the things that Christ has done for us. Be careful we don't become complacent. Be careful we don't become despairing. And you know, we have different characters, you and I. We have different characters. Some of us are prone to complacency, and some of us are prone to despairing. Paul says, don't look back because of those two things. Third thing, reach forward. That's the third bit of advice. Get the mind right. Don't look back. Reach forward. Verse 13 again. Read on. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward, pressing forward, stretching forward to those things which are ahead. Philip Doddridge, he has it in his hymn, awake my soul, stretch every nerve and press with vigour on. A heavenly race demands your zeal and an immortal crown. Forget the steps already trod and onward urge your way. Press on, says Paul, towards the mark, towards the goal. I press on, he says, I follow after. It's as strongly as he says, don't look back. He says, look forward. Good coaches, you know, don't give very complex instructions. You've seen it, haven't you? Maybe in a football match. And the team don't know what they're supposed to be doing. And the right back's playing at left back, and the left back's playing at centre half, and so on. And you can see them looking at one another, and we've seen it. We've seen teams losing. We've seen people running races. They've been given such complex instructions that they can't remember what they're supposed to do. This is simple, isn't it? This is so straightforward. Get your mind right. Don't look back. Reach forward. We've got to concentrate. A runner that loses his or her concentration loses the race. William Hendrickson says in his commentary, three things: obliteration, concentration, progression. In other words, obliterate the things of the past, can't do anything about those anymore. Concentrate on what you're doing and you'll progress. That's what Paul is saying. Simple, isn't it? You can remember those things. They're simple. You could have put the points to this sermon as easily as I can, because they are there. They are simple. But we make it complicated, don't we? We make it complicated. God makes it clear. We are to put effort and determination in. We've seen it, haven't we, in chapter 2 and verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Got to put effort in. We've got to put energy in. We put effort and energy into many, many things. You've got to put effort and energy into living the Christian life. It is a race. We cannot be haphazard about our church attendance. It's a distressing thing. I find it so distressing to hear of people whose church attendance is haphazard. How can we be? How can we be ambivalent about whether or not we go to the prayer meeting? Of course we have responsibilities at home, and of course we have responsibilities at work, and those things must be kept in balance. But can we just sit at home when there's prayer? Can we be disorganized in our Christian lives? Some of us are naturally disorganized people, and stuff's everywhere. We cannot be like that in the Christian life. Can we be unprepared? Really, can we be? Can we lack self-discipline about the television and about the internet? Just browsing around and looking at YouTube and going on different things and time just passing by. Can we waste our time daydreaming about things and projects and so on? Can we really? Can we really be just forgetful about the Lord's table, every means of grace? What if we were athletes? What if our calling was to athletics as opposed to living the Christian life? well, we'd never get in the team. We'd never make it. We'd never get on the roster and we'd never get anywhere. But Paul is saying, God is saying to us in his word, the Christian life is like a race. We've got to reach forward. We've got to press on. We've got to stretch. I've seen those players playing football. Extra time. Cramp. Exhaustion. Dehydration. What do? Say to the coach, I'll sit out extra time, I'll have a rest. They press on because there's a prize to be won. And that's the last point. Keep the prize in view. The fourth thing that the Apostle Paul says is keep the prize in view. Probably aware that the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of the race in other places. He uses it in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 following. He says this, do you not know that those who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Again, he's writing to the Corinthians. He is using an analogy that they would understand. We understand too. He says everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, organized, careful, watchful. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, he says, let me give you my example. I run, not with uncertainty. I fight as one, not who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it under subjection, that when I have preached to others, I myself should not be a castaway or disqualified. What is that prize? Well, Paul tells us in verse 14 in Philippians 3, I press towards the mark, towards the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the upward call. Apparently in the Roman world, the chariot race was the great thing. And the emperor would sit in the amphitheatre. You can imagine it, can't you? And the chariots would race. The Greeks would have their stadia. Men would race on foot. Whether you were on foot or on a chariot, the emperor, the king, whatever, was sitting in his place, high up, the best place in the premises, looking down. And there would be a prize. You know, for them it was just a laurel wreath. Isn't it amazing? No great cash prize or anything. Just a laurel wreath. But the prize was what was in the mind in the race. And apparently in the chariot race, when the race was finished, the winner, the emperor, would beckon to the winner to come up. That is perhaps what is in Paul's mind when he says the high calling or the upward call. To come up. You can imagine the huge crowd. Huge crowd of people applauding, cheering, as that one winner would go up those steps. The upward call to the emperor, Nero in days of Paul, wicked, awful man. But he would have that place there alongside him, which the winner would take and sit on the same level as the emperor. That was the upward call. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, they did it for a perishable crown. They did it for a laurel wreath which was soon gone. And they would forget the winner anyway. We're watching the European Championships. Can we remember who won it 4 years ago? We have to scratch our heads, don't we? The Olympics are coming up. Who was it who won the 100 metres? They've forgotten already. But to go up for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus as an imperishable crown. We will be given a place in heaven, in glory, for all eternity. And yet Paul says these men, they did it. They put all their energy and effort into it. Their minds were right. They would not look back at past achievements. They would stretch forward. They'd have the prize in mind. What a great motivation heaven should be, shouldn't it? To think of heaven. It should be a motivation to us. Where was Christian going to in Pilgrim's Progress? What did he keep saying when asked the question, where are you travelling to? I am going to the celestial city. He knew where he was going. That's where he was aiming for, heading for. And heaven should be a great motivator to us. It was to Paul. He says, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. The upward call. Christ to sit with him in heavenly places. Amazing. Great motivator. And Paul says here, doesn't he, in Philippians 3, something about the goal or the mark, something about the prize. The goal or the mark is the object of our striving. The prize is what God is giving. What a motivation to keep us going. Well, as many as are mature, or as many as are seeking for perfection, he says, have this mind. Have this mind. It's a race. Don't let's forget it. Let's press on.